You're listening to The Oaks Church, a faith family located in Denham Springs, Louisiana. For more information about The Oaks, visit oaksonline.org.
Well, good morning. It's the first time for me to sing that song with you. Wow, that's a good song. I hope it brought a smile to your face, brought a sense of liberty. But like I said, during our time of prayer, it comes with responsibility. We have this freedom to sing, thank God. But we also have to remember those who don't. They do in their hearts, they do with their physical restraints, their persecution. It really needs to become real to you as a brother and sister in Christ. It will take you looking beside, outside of all that you know, this bubble. It will take you looking to the internet to research, to reading of scriptures and what it talks about, the future days ahead and persecution. This is something we can't grow ignorant to, and I hope by the end of the week, this week, those who follow along with us and in prayer time will have a clear understanding that it's a reality. Before we get into our passage today, I do want to look back 2 weeks ago. We had the privilege last week of sharing testimony of what God did on our trip to North Jordan. We're grateful for the travels there, what the Lord has done. We're still receiving reports this morning about the Spirit moving in the lives of specific families we visited, but not just the families we visited, but also the workers. The missionaries that we went and just worked alongside have some daunting questions to answer, whether the Lord was leading them to stay or to come home, to go even deeper into the enemy's territory or to return. And we've got good report about the decisions they've made, and we're grateful that they're going to stick to it. We're going to have a partnership with them, and we're going to be able to send more teams to go and be a part of what God's doing in North Jordan, not just North Jordan, but Northern Iraq, not just Northern Iraq, but English camps in China, not just China, but Nicaragua, not just Nicaragua, but Guatemala, not just Guatemala, but Denham Springs and Baton Rouge, and even my Satsuma Hold'em people. I see you back there. The Lord has got us everywhere. And I want to bring that to light this morning as we learn and look at our message of what it looks like to love one another, but also serve one another. So as we look back to Richard's ideas and teachings in 1 John 3, 4 through 10, I'm going to breeze through those real quick. Just to give you a scope as we marry into verse 11. Those who are born of God and abide in Christ cannot continue in sin. This was the main thought that he brought to the table in truth. Because through Jesus, we have victory over sin. Amen. We have victory over sin, and our desires now are more for things that are righteous than it is for sin. This seed within us that we'll talk more about in just a moment, this work of God in our lives, those who are born again cannot keep on sinning, according to chapter 3 of 1 John, verses 4 through 6. And the second point he brought was that do not be deceived by false teachings. And start practicing righteousness now. I listened to the message twice. I knew it was going to be one to swallow, and it was going to be one to challenge us. But it really draws the line in the sand for those who follow Christ and those who say they follow Christ. We're beginning to be in a world where we must know the difference. And the evidence of your life clearly indicates who you belong to. The Son of God, or the son of the devil? This is a question that everyone must ask. And when you ask it, you're either going to be assured because of the fruit and the work of the Spirit of Christ in your life, or are you going to find yourself questioning and puzzling, am I a believer? Either place is a good place to be, but the only place it's good and the only reason it's good is if you're honest. You have to work through this. Work through these questions. So we're going to pick up in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. And as you turn there, I shared last week that there was an act trumping all the hate and evil that we experienced in North Jordan. There is an act that trumps all the hate and evil reigning stateside here in the United States and closer to home. It seems like every hour, every day, we wake up to something new, something that is tragic. Social media has given us the ability to be in touch with anything at any time when we want. And not just social media, but the more we know people and build relationships as God has called us to within the church, we begin to experience each other's burden. So we're more aware and we begin to suffer together. But there's something that trumps all of this, and this act that I mentioned last week was love. The love trumped all tradition between Muslim and Christian. We were able to sit and have conversation with both men and women. We were able to love children, have tea, as I said earlier, tea and plenty of tea. And if we just begin to love each other, they begin to question. 1 Corinthians, Paul shares with us in chapter 13, verse 4, love is patient and kind. We've heard this over and over, maybe at a wedding ceremony, some type of dedication. But I want to remind you today, Christian church, of this definition of love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things. And love endures all things. In verse 8, love never ends. And Paul continues to write in chapter 13, verse 13, so now faith, hope, and love abide with these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love. Today you'll be challenged to see love through the lens of the gospel. You'll need to hear some new truths about it and what it will call you into an action, but also just be reminded and encouraged. So we're going to pick up in that chapter, but before we get there, the evidence of our life clearly indicates who we belong to, Richard said. Therefore, the evidence of righteousness is love. And John clarifies this, that the true believers that are righteous will love one another. This is no simple task for our nature and for our natural flesh, but by the grace of God, we can learn how to love Christ as he loved us. And we're going to read and study that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 when John teaches us that Christ we love because God has first loved us. That's the only reason that we're able to go and be. And his love came to us first because of his glorious pursuit. And because of his glorious pursuit, we are able to love him in return. That truth is very important before we move on. That God the Father loved you and I first. That puts us in the right position. That brings on this element of humility that, wow, this grace and mercy that God has put on our life. And through this, we'll be able to love each other. Richard also swiftly reminded us that God loves us and he chooses to discipline us. We're all too familiar with that. And that's because he loves us and wants to make us into his likeness. We just read about that. Mark did in Ephesians. He begins to work in us and he will continue to work in us because God's seed abides in us and it will not allow us to keep on sinning. Because the seed, the word of God, grown and knitted into us, empowered and taught and convicted by the Holy Spirit of Christ, shows us the very things that grieve God. And if they grieve God, they should grieve us. So we begin to look at these things, and when it grieves us, it leaves us disturbed. And when we're disturbed, we are troubled. And when we are troubled, that leads us to repentance because we can't sit still. It's like an anxious kid that knows that daddy's coming home because mom told him and he's in trouble. And he's sitting there waiting and then all of a sudden he can't sit still and until discipline happens. Do you remember when you were a child? I don't know about you, but I was always told, we'll talk when your dad gets home. And when dad's coming home, I was nervous up to the point my dad got home. And then my dad disciplined me, whether it be punishment or whatever his choice was. It's his call. He's the boss. And he disciplined me. It's almost like this sense of relief came over me when I was loved by him. I was corrected by him. And now I was able to move on. Imagine that image and put it, compare and contrast to the sin in our lives. It's going to sit there and fester. If you're a true believer, it's going to fester. And the Spirit of God, the seed of God, is not going to allow it to remain there. That's important to understand, as we know that this disturbance will lead us to repentance. And this will lead us to this freedom we just sung about. This victory over sin when we abide in Christ. So we understand where Richard was 2 weeks ago, and that'll bring us into our passage as we look at what loving each other righteously looks like and what it looks like to serve one another. Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, 11 through 18. For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one, and murder his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And this term of endearment here, just little children that John so often uses, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We'll start in verse 11 as we learn to love one another. The message, he says, that the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we would love one another. Notice verse 11 flows very smoothly from verse 10. 1 John 5:1-3:10, John has presented to you and I, the reader of the church, as God is light. And then, now he uses this compare and contrast and switches, and he turns the corner, and now God is love. Okay? And verse 11 says, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning. What is this message that you and I have heard from the beginning? He answers it in that second part, that we should love one another. Love one another. From the beginning, let's go to John chapter 13 in your scriptures. We're going to be in John just real quick. John chapter 13, and we're going to hear from Jesus himself. So turn to the Gospel of John chapter 13, 34 through 35. Just real quick, a reminder this morning. In verse 34 of chapter 13, he says, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is happening just after Jesus washed the disciples' feet and found out that he is going to be betrayed. Well, he knew, but let the disciples know that he was about to be betrayed. And then he goes to them and he says, here is a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Critical verse coming up, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's straight from our Savior's mouth. This world knows, simple reminder, church, that you and I love each other because of our love for Christ first and foremost. And because of that love he has given us, we love each other, and not just each other, those that we influence every day. There should be a clear indicator between your life and your love style towards people than a non-believer. Clear difference. So as you begin to evaluate, think about it. Is my life different than the person next to me? It has to be. And in John chapter 15, verses 9, he says, as he's talking about, he's the true vine, and we must abide in this vine. Verse 9 says, Verse 9 of chapter 15 in the Gospel of John, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." And in verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends." And then he goes to say, "You are my friends." Just talking to the disciples, just one-on-one. We see here, John is just captivating the image of love from the gospel, from the, you would say, from the horse's mouth, from Jesus himself. "This is my command to you." But then in Romans chapter 12, 9 through 13, as Paul's writing about the marks of a Christian, turn with me there. In Romans chapter 12, and we'll end here and then get back to our passage. Romans chapter 12, the marks of a Christian, verse 9, is very clear. Let love be genuine. Harbor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. I love this next way it's stated. Outdo one another in showing honor. It's just sacrifice, it's sacrificial love. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Verse 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. And 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. The list continues and goes on and goes on and goes on. Depending on which version of the Bible you use, the word love is used well over 300 times. Well, King James, it exceeds 500. Love is a vital part of the life of a Christian. It's been established since day one of the gospel. Think about it. Love has been the central theme of Christianity. Okay? I know that we can look back in history books and look back different things and you would question whether that is true. But if you look holistically, if you look at the life of those who serve the Lord faithfully, you're going to see this constant of love. And John emphasizes this essential truth because of false teachers, as we've been learning about. John's writing this letter and challenging them that you'll know the difference because of the fruit of their love. Because love is a habit of those who are new in their nature and who are new and found in Jesus Christ. I am not speaking of a love of LSU football. I'm not speaking of a love of the latest Netflix movie. I'm not speaking to this word that is used loosely throughout our generations. I am speaking of a love that brought a man to a cross for the sin of the world. This is the type of love that should reside, that should move in you and I as Christians. That will separate us entirely from this world. It is a common action. Don't get me wrong. Love is a common action between both non-believer and believer. It's created by God. But the love mentioning here, described in 1 Corinthians that we just read, is not a work by our own doing in flesh. It is a work by the Spirit of Christ changing us from that seed inside of us and calling us to this holy pursuit of living that reflects this glorious, glorious, good God. Would you agree that this world now needs that more than ever? They need Christians to be genuine in their response, to have this righteous love that is not optional. It should not be optional for you and I who are claiming to be born again. But it is proof that we are not children of the devil and that we love and cherish and we are a child of God. I want to present a question. When is the last time that the Spirit of Christ has convicted you or called you or led you out of your comfort to love somebody I'm going to use the word supernatural because it's by the Holy Spirit. When is the last time, church? Examine your heart. Has that ever happened? I believe we're learning and we do a fair job at responding to things that we see, which is righteous and right. We see a need, a brother and sister, we do our best to meet that need and respond to the Word of God. But we're also called to this place by the Holy Spirit to move in us and lead us and guide us in this love. When is the last time that you have responded to the Holy Spirit? You didn't respond to a pastor extending a need. You didn't respond to a Facebook post. You didn't respond to a brother and sister in hearsay. Those things are right, and you should. But you just knew the Lord has placed somebody on your heart, and you need to give them something, or you need to love them in such a way that only reflected the glorious and good work of Jesus Christ. It's more, let me be quite frank, the world pays it forward. There's nothing wrong with paying it forward. But you will constantly hear me say that we are to pay it forward in the name of Jesus Christ. Got some amens going on in the nursery. So we know to love one another, brother and sisters in need. But I really want to let that sit. Let that question resonate. That was something that was put on my heart. And I'm forever grateful for men and women who have done that in my life. In this room, outside this room, have been very faithful to love me and my family and respond to the Spirit of Christ. Not just giving monetarily, but giving in love. You just know. But the only way we can know is when we're attentive and aware of the Spirit of God. So this love, remember, has been at the heart of the gospel since day one. This deep-seated love should not be a foreign concept to us as Christians. If it is, we have a problem. It's a sin problem. When our love and our desires exceed, that puts on priority things above Jesus Christ. Our love should be first and foremost and only Jesus Christ. And as we do that, He loves us back and shows us how to grow in this constant love of our lives. So as we more and more we understand Jesus, He works in us. We understand this love. We understand the church and how the church loves us. We begin to love each other more and more. And why do we need to understand this? Because I believe John warns us in verse 12. He says, we should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and the one who murdered his brother. And when did he murder him? And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. An interesting note. This is the only direct Old Testament quote in 1 John. So listen up. Why would he bring such a disastrous tragedy? Basically, this is the first murder documented in the Bible. Why would he bring that to light and give us a fair warning? Because our love for each other must be and stand in a clear contrast to this first murder documented in the Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 8. I'm going to give you a brief rundown of this story, even though it's popular. You got to understand this story so we can move forward in the passage. Cain and Abel, brothers. Okay? Cain and Abel were brothers. Abel was a keeper of flocks. Cain worked the ground. And what they did was both of them brought these offerings to God. Abel's offering was received. Cain's offering was rejected. So as they brought these offerings to the Lord, and the Lord did not honor them, the Lord asked Cain, why are you angry? Cain began to be angry and just allow the master of sin to resonate in his life. And he even went a step further and said, you need to control this. The Lord gave him a fair warning. You need to control your anger. It's going to result in bad things, in which it did, as they found themselves in the field together. Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother. Sin, the mastery, the anger overwhelmed Cain. The pulse of this narrative is clear. It's about the revelation in Cain's heart. It's evil. Cain's murderous actions revealed inwardly that he was a child of the devil. He was not a child of God. This is why the Lord has no regard for his offering. Abel's heart was right before the Lord. The motive of Abel's heart was much different. It was honoring to the Lord than it was of Cain's. And as Jesus spoke directly in John 8:44, this word, he brings this story back up. And he talks about to his disciples, he's speaking about Cain and Abel. And he goes into using this language, murder. This word murder just meaning butcher. If you look at it in detail, that it means that it's to slay and to slaughter. It is such an evil, evil act. We see it. We see it too often on TV. But getting back to this evil that was Cain and it was motivated, remember, he was motivated by his spiritual father. He was the devil, the evil one. His heart was filled with jealousy, resentment, as the Bible describes. If we're not careful, we will find ourselves in the same boat. Even as brothers and sisters in Christ, do we look upon someone else's life maybe in envy? Maybe we resent others because their personalities aren't the same. Or we resent this war in Syria because it's so evil and hatred, and there's so much hate going on in this world. Maybe we resent the government because they keep reaching into the pockets of the working man and because they're making decisions that just influence us on a negative level. Before you know it, all these emotions begin to work and work and work, and we're trading evil for evil. We're trading murder for anger. Murder for murder. We're trading anger for anger, and we're in the same boat as Cain. And John is so clear, says, we should not be like Cain. Our lives should have a clear contrast and look different because of the love of Christ in us. We cannot resent each other. And then we look at verse 13. He says, do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. Think of it this way. Understanding the story between Cain and Abel, I want to put us in two categories. Cain is the world. And represented in this story, Christians are Abel. They're honoring the Lord. And he is telling us that we should not be surprised when the world hates you and I. We should not be surprised when Cain comes at us with vengeance, when Cain comes at us with evil, when we are just surrounded and literally contemplating whether we should have children and raise children in this fallen world. We have to pray and look past these things because God is victorious. We have to trust that. And we should not be caught off guard when the world does not understand the Christian way. Why, oh why, are we like, I don't get it. Why don't they understand that I voted this way and I want it this way? Why don't they understand that I'm convicted and I have actions that are spurred on because Jesus Christ worked in my life? Jesus said in John chapter 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Why are we so surprised when our convictions do not match in line with those of the government? When they don't match the school boards, they don't match the decision of the boss? Think of it in this light. Before you were a Christian, Before Jesus Christ called you as his own, did you understand? Did you understand why a Christian would forsake everything in this world to follow Jesus Christ? I didn't. Even growing up in church, I did not have a full comprehending understanding of what a Christian was about. So why would you and I look to non-believers and expect anything different? This is a fair warning. I'm going to break it to you. Earth on this side of heaven isn't getting any better. I hope today that brings them a sense of alarming, that we have a decision to make as parents, as brothers and sisters, and that we must take serious the task to train ourselves and to train our children well in the ways of the Lord. We should look at this world that misunderstands you and I and does not get it, and know that it is against us. And that when it's against us, we are at war. If we're at war, we must train well. So my encouragement, my challenge to you, is that when the heart of the gospel is at the root of your life, let it take root in such a way that love naturally reveals itself as fruit. And that when you're in this conversation with the world that misunderstands you, may even hate you, when you provide love, a love that goes beyond their actions of pushback, discrimination, and you love them righteously, they're going to taste it. They're going to taste a difference in you and I. And it's going to be good. And when they taste this difference, they're going to know Jesus is good. And Jesus is real because of what he's doing in our lives. I know the frustration is there. It's frustrating, and it actually is daunting that this world isn't getting any better. But I want you to find rest today, that when this world doesn't understand you, it's because of verse 14. The good news. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death, and everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. As we look at this scripture, we see good and we see bad news. Which one you want first? Good or bad? That's the question. We'll start with the bad news. The bad news, the one who does not love remains in death. They're dead, spiritually dead. But the good news is this, that our love for one another is evidence of an assurance for our eternal life. As we love as the church, and as we pass from the realm of spiritual death into spiritual life, this is called regeneration. This is Jesus looking to you and I in our wickedness, calling us bride, and saying, here is eternal life. Now go tell people it's good. It's hope. He has called us out, and we are passed out of death into life. And this means that we turn from hate to love. Therefore, a lack of love would indicate that one is spiritually dead. Parents in here, I'm with you. We're looking at our children, and we're just praying that the good Lord would save them. We need help, Lord. I need you to begin your work. I think it's important for us to understand this as we bring it home practically. We look at our children's lives and we start to see them turn from hating and begin to love Their nature changes. It goes from the realm of death into light. I'll give you a clear testimony as we begin to wrap up of my life. I come from a separated family, divorced family. And I wasn't always the friendliest to my stepsister and my stepmom. Mean, actually. But I remember when the Lord worked in my life. And my affection for them, that's probably the most drastic, began to change. My love, even though I was easygoing, I think, but my love for others began to work differently. I was actually the guy in junior high that told you were going to hell. That's just wrong. But as the Lord, that was free. I thought I was a Christian. But when I sat on the steps of this church building and just wept and realized I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior, it began to work in me, just clear conviction, and my love changed to this righteous love. And I began to learn to love other people with this true brotherly love that is a result of the saving work of Jesus Christ. That's how we know that we're true believers. And it flows out of us because of the work of God through Jesus Christ. We look at the scripture in verse 14. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. I believe it's very important, I want to clarify this, is that we do not love to earn our salvation. Our loving righteously is a result of God's work and His salvation in us. In verse 15, he's, hatred gives evidence that a person is not born again. That's clear. You can look at a brother, you can look at a person and say, hey, they're not born again. They do not understand. They hate what I am about. They love the things of this world. They are evil. And John puts it very simple. No love, there's no life. Love and hate, morally and spiritually, cannot reside. They're complete opposites. God will not have that. The seed of God abiding in us will not allow it. It will grow forth in us and take root in us and produce its fruit. And both hate and love cannot reside at the same time in the same heart. Just can't. It's not possible. But then not only are we to love one another, we are to serve one another. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees that his brother is in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word or talk. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Righteous love, God's love, it is expressed. It is expressed. It's real. It's concrete. That's the kind of love that you and I display. Verse 6 describes a man laying down his life. Laying down his life. This is more than spoken word. It's Jesus living it out. John 3:16, we're all familiar with it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. John 3:16, I have typed here, is written as a demonstration of love. God's love to us. 1 John 3:16 is written as an explanation of love. We know how to love now. John 3:16, God gave his Son for us. 1 John 3:16 says we should give ourselves for others. See how the work of Christ not only displays how we should live, it leads how how we should live. But it is the purest and the truest of loves. And it calls you and I to lay down ourselves for one another. The Bible says if we want to know love, look to the cross. If we want to know what the Bible says about how to live love, look to the cross. Loving others like Christ will lead you to die to self. There's no other way around it. For me to love my wife like Christ loved the church, I assure you that I have to die to self. For me to love this church like Christ has loved us, we collectively have to die to ourselves. This is dying to, just, you know what I mean. As we learn to die to ourselves, in Galatians 2:20, Paul was so clearly that he dies daily. It gets very practical in verse 17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods, resources, and sees that his brother is in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? I'm going to let that sit. If we see a brother and sister in need, but we close our hearts, how does the love of God abide? I've said it before and I'll say it again, that meeting a physical need will often open the door for God to meet a spiritual need. You see that happen all the time. It's more than an emotional. It's more than a quick fix. The church meets needs all the time. But the crucial part is playing our role in letting God meet the spiritual. Little children, he says, coming across such a loving brother, let us not just walk. He says, little children, let us not just love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. A dead faith is going to result in dead love. Where's your faith this morning? Maybe it's tired. Maybe it's just normal. It's kind of some apathy there. You've been doing the church thing for some time. I kind of joke around and say we're kind of spoiled here at the Oaks. We have some very loving people. We get to gather, small, quaint. We're going the nations, going local. Are we sitting comfortable? Are we distracted? Is your faith distracted by noise, by pursuit of a good and glorious and glamorous career? By no means is that wrong to do things right and honor the Lord with our hands. But what's wrong is when that good thing becomes the God thing and we idolize it. Our love gets distorted. So we are called to love one another. But not only love one another, but serve one another. Love is an action. It expresses itself through good deeds. But as Christian brothers and sisters, it's very important that only as it expresses itself through good deeds, it's accompanied by truth. As we sat in those homes in Jordan, and they asked the question, why are you here? We had a decision to make. And we made a clear one because Jesus sent us. When you find yourself responding to the Holy Spirit, moving you to do a kind of act that represents a holy God through a loving God, you do it in the name of Jesus. We love in the name of Jesus. There's no other way. If we don't, our words are empty. Our love matches the world. And we know all too well that God has called us out of that way of love. So in closing, his love came to us first. And because He came to us first in His glorious pursuit, we are able to love Him in return. Love has been at the heart of the gospel since day one. And when the heart of the gospel takes root in our lives, love will naturally reveal itself as its fruit. And when those who hate you experience this fruit of love, not a worldly prideful love, but a love sent from the heavens, they will taste and see that Jesus is good. Loving others like Christ will lead you to dying to self daily. And when you do, He'll meet you there. The Spirit of God will meet you there. He will lead us as a church to meet physical needs. And we should. But as we meet these physical needs, we must remove ourselves and let the Holy Spirit open conversation for God to meet spiritual needs. We must look to the cross every day. Take the cross and remind ourselves what love looks like. Church, you're loved. You're loved. You're cared for. The cross displays that. And when we take that love and apply it to ourselves, we're able to live victoriously. We're able to love our children well, even when we feel like we're failing. We're able to love and serve each other well. And through it all, Christ continues to mold us and make us into His image. Let's pray. Father, as we look, so much to look at in Your Word in this time together. We thank You for being here with us, and as Your Spirit, Holy Spirit, as You begin to examine the hearts of each person in here, Lord, call us out of our comforts. Lord, bring us to a place to care for the things we need to care for, to live this selfish to take this selfish attitude and remove it, Lord, and to live out a selfless love that only comes from You. Lord, I pray for the individual who's just wrestling with life. Ask that Your Spirit just will give them peace of mind that they're in the right place, that, Lord, that You will open up conversations to meet the right needs. And Father, that You will bring us all as a church to the right place to love You, to love each other, but also, Father, to serve one another. Lord, call us out, rebuke us when our flesh rises, when we're distracted. Lord, continue to change our hearts and teach us how to love like You love. Because, Lord, we've learned from the beginning that the greatest love of these is that we would lay down our lives for one another and serve one another. It's Your gospel that works. It's Your good news. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. I want to have a moment, this next song, to